everyone. I greet all of you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave himself for us so that he could present us to his Father, to our Father in heaven, spotless. I appreciated the word that we heard thus far this morning and echoed some of my own thoughts in regards to just moving on with the Lord, continuing and finding God to be that God that pitieth his children. As a father pitieth his children, so will our Father in heaven pity those that fear him. Do I fear him? Do I have the right fear of God this morning? And so I just pray that God would speak to our hearts today, and I was asked to keep it a little shorter today due to those that are wanting to go to the ordination services. And I had a burden on my heart, some thoughts I've been thinking for some time, and it's in regards to probably things in my own heart, my own life, that I see. I would like to, you know, many of us have come through many things in our lives. We've repented from gross sins. We've experienced some amazing victories. And we have come a long way. Many, many in here have come a long way. But I believe today that it's not God's heart that we just... The Bible says that we were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and we now have the ministry of reconciliation. And I would like to be more compassionate. I would like to be able to feel other people's pain and have a more caring attitude. And as a church, I know, I am sure, reading God's word, that God desires the same thing from each of us. He desires that as a church. His desire is that we find that pity that he had for us, that he has for us, that we find that in a way so that there's extra to pass out. That we have an excess for others. That we're not just barely getting by with what we're getting. And so I'd like to tell you a story today. It's actually, I looked up the word allegory. I think that's what you'd call it, an allegory. You know, like the Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. It's also called a tale. A tale is not necessarily a lie. A tale is something that's based on a true concept. But I'd like to tell you a story, an allegory today, about a woman that was married three times. And this story is based on Romans 6, 7, and 8. And the reason I tell you this story is because in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul uses that same analogy about marriage. So I'd like to share with you about a woman who is married to a husband. And I'll just draw on the board here. This woman, does that look like a woman? And she married this man over here. This man is, we're going to call him Sin. And then there was another husband, and he's based in Romans 7. His name is the law. And this other husband, what's his name? Can anyone tell me? I'm sorry? His name is Jesus. And this woman one day, she found herself married to this man. And he was a very cruel man. He was a very cruel husband. He beat her. He enslaved her. He brought shame to her. He made an adulteress and a prostitute of her. He was angry. He was angry with her. And life was misery. Life was a miserable thing, being married to that husband. Thank you. That woman in this allegory is you and I. That woman is the Church of Jesus Christ. But she was married to this man, and you can read about this man in Romans 6. Shameful things that she experienced. Sin having dominion over her. He was a dominating, violent, enslaving husband. And she longed to be free from him. Yet there was an occasional times when she would rather have him than being free from him. But she was married to this man. And one day, praise the Lord, this man died. This man died, and she was free from this husband. And but then she made a mistake, and she married this other husband right here. And she was, all that sin, the husband called Sin was behind her, gross sins, but she married this husband called the Law. And he was a fine, noble, respectful man. But she soon found that he was very severe. And he was very exacting. When he asked her to do something a certain time, and she was a minute late, it wasn't right. She experienced a high standard that she'd never experienced before, being married to this man. And there was a time in her life when she was so happy to have married such a fine gentleman. But after a while, she couldn't keep up with him. He would just go and go and go, and she couldn't keep up with him. And she ended up wishing that this man would ease up on her a little bit. She wished that he would ease up on her and just let her breathe. But she couldn't. She lost sleep. She couldn't go. And this man is based, you will find this story of a marriage to this man you will find in Romans chapter 7. And due to his exacting requirements, though he was a fine man and he was much better than her first husband, due to his exacting requirements, she struggled. She was so busy trying to please her husband that she struggled caring for others. She struggled feeling compassionate. And she struggled believing that he actually even loved her. She thought at first he did, but after a while she struggled believing that he loved her. There was a time when she got to the place where she used to see others. She just loved everyone. When she got into this new relationship, her old, mean, angry, hateful husband that used to beat her, he was gone. And this new husband was such a breath of fresh air. But after a while, she found herself with besetting sin. She couldn't. Romans 7:15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not." That means I understand not. That word "allow" in Romans 7:15 means understand. She didn't understand things. She didn't understand how to please him. And she tried and she tried and she tried. And pretty soon, other people started to be a bother to her. She was so busy trying to please this husband. And there was sin in her life. And she confessed that, as it says in Romans 7:16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." But she goes on to say in 19 that "for the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And that was her experience. And she went through life like that. And she longed for this husband. Somehow, to get this husband out of her life. But this husband is the law of God, and he is a very healthy husband. And he's not going to die. He's good. He's a good husband. He's a good man, and he's not going to die. She became, due to her own insecurity in this relationship she had with this husband, she became very insecure. And she started to gossip about others. She had a hard time telling the truth, and she had a hard time not being defensive. She became vengeful. And though her husband warned her against those things, there was just things in her life, the way she spoke to others, the way she treated others, she had a vengeful attitude. And she found that she lacked spiritual wisdom. She found that she just couldn't care about others like she once did. She just couldn't care about them. She was unable to be like she wanted to be. She found that she was unable to submit to authority because nobody measured up. She had such a high standard that nobody else could ever measure up. And because of her unfulfilled desires, the things of this world started to catch her eye. And she started to become very worldly minded. And she started to find a sense of purpose and belonging and a fulfillment of desires that were unmet by her husband in worldly things. And ultimately, essentially, she started to become like him. She started to become like him. And she was very critical. and with all of her heart. With all of her heart, she wanted to be everything that her husband wanted her to be, but she just couldn't measure up. And there was never a sense of completion and never a sense of fulfillment in her life. She became a person that really wasn't enjoyable to be with. And she longed to escape this husband. And she wished this husband would just die like her first one did. But this husband is very healthy. He's not going to die. So there was a day came when she figured out that in order for her to have a husband like that, she knew all about this other man. And she desired that man, but she knew that she could never have him. But there came a time in her life when she figured out that in order to get that man, there's something that she could get out of this relationship, but this husband was never going to die, so she had to die. And she figured out that if she died, she could become his husband. Now, this is just an allegory, okay? The Bible tells us in Romans 7, verse 3 and 4, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. Only the only problem is that husband won't die. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, this is why, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law, by the body of Jesus Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. She longed for fruit in her life. And she longed to marry this husband who would raise her from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So this husband died. This husband wouldn't die, then she had to die. And this husband raised her up. And she found a new life in her new husband. And she soon found that this new husband had even higher standards than the last one. His standards were even, he was even more righteous. He was even more diligent and he even had higher standards than the last one, but something was different. Something was different with this new husband. When she had a problem caring for others and being critical, he came alongside her and said, it's okay, I'm going to show you how to be caring. I want to show you. And when she had a problem believing that she was loved, he loved her and reminded her that he died for her. And if she'd have been the only person in the world, well, he would have died just for her. He reminded her that he died for her. John 17, 23, Jesus said here that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Meaning his Father in heaven loves us like he loves his Son Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, 4 tells us there that the Apostle Paul testified, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God, be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. She experienced the love from this new husband that she felt completely different. She felt completely different all of a sudden. She had new hopes and new desires. She saw people in a new way. She experienced a love all of a sudden. She started to experience a love for other people that were formerly very unlovable to her. She was unable to try to feel their needs, feel their pain. And she started to experience victory in her life. Romans chapter 7 is about I and me. The word I and me and so forth in chapter 7, you can find it over 40 times. I took a highlighter this morning and I highlighted the words I and me and we in Romans 7, and my Bible is all dotted up on that page. It's all about me. She was alone. And in chapter 8, the word spirit is found, I don't know how many times. At least 18 times that I counted. She started to experience Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. She started to be able to experience something that she'd never experienced in her life. And while she looked back at the high standards that her other husband had, now she was able to understand a little better. And she was able to actually do the things that her other husband wanted her to do. And she couldn't. But she experienced that the reason she was able to do that is because she wasn't alone. He was with her. She experienced his wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. She started to understand that she's not just a number, but she's loved. And she started to be able to pray for those that mistreated her. She started to be able to return good for evil. She started to be able to experience a whole new life. Because her husband promised her that he would fight her battles for her. He told her that we're going to get through this together. And he was so, his ways were so beautiful and so wonderful and so past finding out, so glorious, that she just found herself in awe of him. And at times when her heart got cold and she started to act like she did with her other husband, he came alongside her and he reminded her that he actually loves her. So my question today is, who are you married to? Who are you married to today? Are you married to that first husband called sin? Are you living in sin? We heard about sin this morning. Are you living in sin and just you've got sin and you're condemned if you would die today? Do you have a clear conscience? Or are you living, is your husband the law? Who are you married to? You know, Jesus said a tree is known by his fruits. A tree is known by his fruits. What kind of fruit is in your life? And there's times when this woman started to act like she did when she was married to that husband called the law. Her new husband gently pulled her back and reminded her that she died and she's no longer obligated to that husband. She's legally freed from him. And but this new husband had even higher standards. And all the things that her old husband talked to her about, he believed all those things. But he came alongside her and he helped her. And he pitied her. And he loved her. Romans 8:21 talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. Who are you married to today? Romans 7 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Who are you married to today? This new husband doesn't just command that we abstain from fornication or adultery, but he shows us the symptoms and the signals in our lives that lead to it. And he helps us to stop these at the gate. He helps us to see our hearts. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. We're unable to see what's in our heart except the Spirit of God shows us. We're unable to have spiritual discernment and to see what, to understand, like that verse we read in Romans 7. It says, For that which I do, I understand not. 7:15 is what that means. I don't understand. This new husband wants to give us understanding so that when we have these feelings of anger and vengeance in our hearts and our lives, our old husband said, don't murder. But this new husband gives us, an understanding and awareness of a feelings in our hearts that lead to murder. It's the same spirit that lead us to murder as what the murderer has before he murders. It's not some other Christian version of anger. And so on with every commandment that the law has. Jesus has a much higher standard. And if we're married to him, his passion on the earth is you and I, but ultimately it's you and I in the body of Christ. His passion is for the church of Jesus Christ. Who are you married to today? This strange new power the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's like the law of gravity is the law of sin and death. The law of gravity always pulls something down. If you drop something, it always goes down. But if you hold it up, that law of gravity is overcome by the life within us. And that is the life of Jesus Christ that can change our desires and gives us both to will and to do His good pleasure. And the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, he said, "I write unto you little children that you sin not." You know, and I think of an old man that in all of his life, that's how he summed it up. Don't sin. Now we hear a lot of people say, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." But I know a man who has a lot of employees. He lives in Pennsylvania. And I've heard his employees say that in working with this man, they say he doesn't sin. You don't see him sin. I don't see anything in his life that resembles sin. He just always responds right. He always handles everything with grace. He always cares and does the right thing. That's what they say about him. They say he don't sin. Now, if you'd ask this man, he would have a whole different version. He would say, "I'm a poor wretch, upheld and enabled by Jesus Christ." That's what he would say, I suspect. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you desire to. Romans chapter 12 is a beautiful He talks in verse 1 about giving your bodies a living sacrifice. I don't want your time or your money, or I want your bodies. I want your life. Talks in verse 2 about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds can be renewed by reading God's Word. And then he goes on to talk about not thinking too highly of ourselves in verse 3. That we should think soberly. And then he goes on to talk about the gifts in the body of Christ. And if you have a gift, that you should use it. You should use it. Whatever your gift might be. If you have a gift of faith and if you just pray, if you just pray in faith, verse 9 through 21, I'd like to read that. Let love be without dissimulation. How do I love others? How do I care? Going back to what I said in the beginning, how do I care about others and truly, truly feel their pain? How do I do that? This says, don't let your love be fake. That's what it says. Now, I have experienced already where I can be struggling, and if I step forward and step out in faith and exercise love to others that I don't feel like loving, God intervenes and God changes my heart. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. A brotherly love, a brother speaks of someone in your family. Be kindly affectioned to someone as if he's your own, in your own family, because in God's eyes we are. In honor, preferring one another. Another translation says, in honor, it says honor one another, try to outdo one another in honor. Now look at the competition amongst people today. on who can build the biggest house, who can be the toughest or the fastest, or look at the competition on who can dress the nicest, or who can you fill in the blanks. This says, try to outdo one another with honor. I know brothers that you can't outdo them. You can't. And I look to many in here. I'm inspired. You can't outdo some. You can extend a helping hand or you'll get three times more back. Try to outdo one another in honor. Do I care enough? Do I care enough because of my undeserved love that Jesus extended to us? We heard about him this morning. That forgiveness. And then it says in verse 11, not slothful in business. Don't neglect this. Get with it. That's what I see in this. There's a sense of urgency. Get with it. Start caring about each other. And I see a lot of care in here. These are things that I've been dealing with. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Don't let your... How easy is it just to be grumbling and complaining instead of fervent in spirit? Serving the Lord. Verse 12. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Have you ever been around a group of people that are got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and they all meet somewhere to get on a bus or something to go someplace? There's nobody grumbling and there's nobody arguing. Everybody is happy and we're going someplace. That's what I see in this verse. What if we would be rejoicing in hope in that way? Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I think that means continuing instant in prayers, don't give up. I think is what that means, I'm not sure. Keep on. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Do you see any necessities in our midst? Do you see necessities? It's so easy to turn the other way. Between Jerusalem and Jericho, there was a man laying one day, and there were people that came along that didn't notice, or they didn't care, or they didn't have time. But a Samaritan came along and cared for him, picked him up, took him, washed his wounds. Given to hospitality. It's my understanding that the inns and inn, I-N-N, in the days of old were a place where a traveler would stop, and after being out on the trails for weeks, there was a lot of medical necessities needed at an inn when they stopped for the night. That's where the Samaritan took that traveler, took him to an inn and washed his wounds there. And that's where we get the word hospital from. An inn used to be a place where you slept and could also get medical attention, and then those separated in the hospitals are only medical attention, and an inn is a hotel. Given to hospitality. Hospitality is more than just fixing barbecue chicken for someone. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That word curse simply means to wish ill on them. I think is what it means. It doesn't mean that you unleash with a bunch of swearing and so forth. It means that you simply have an ill will toward another, is cursing. You curse not. Don't curse. Don't be of a cursing spirit. And I believe today that we have a long heritage of people that say that I am non-resistant and I won't take up arms. And it seems like it's permissible in many settings. It's permissible to fight and scrap and argue and gossip and do all kinds of things and yet maintain the identity as a non-resistant Christian. And I don't think, you know, the proverbial scenario that the opponents of non-resistance is not, biblical non-resistance is not just pacifism. Pacifism is these peace lovers. They say, peace, we need peace. You know, accept everyone. Even if they're wicked sinners, just you know, allow them into the churches. The churches are about money and numbers, and let them in. Biblical non-resistance is living for the Lord, and that life is going to cost us. And to bless those and not curse those that bring it. And I believe today that I believe it is to when you're asked by someone, you're telling me if someone comes in your house and they bring a knife or a gun, you won't fight. Well, if I have a, I believe we shouldn't be fooled. If I have a vengeful spirit about me, then I will probably fight. I probably will. I don't, let's not fool ourselves on whether or not we're non-resistant if we have a vengeful spirit, you know. And we can seek vengeance in many ways. We will fight with guns and knives if we don't have the spirit that this husband wants to give us in everyday life. And I've come to see that until I can grow in that area, I'm not non-resistant. I'm probably a fighter. But I would never put a loaded gun in my bedroom. And that's good. We believe, the Bible says that Jesus said, if my servants were this world, they would fight, but they're not. But the interesting thing is, I challenge anyone to find an account of a humble man of God who has married Jesus Christ and has had to stood there and decide, am I going to fight or am I not? You know, and is tempted. Somehow God delivers him. Somehow God, the testimonies have been, yes, they go to the stake and they've burned, they've been crucified, they've been hung and cut to pieces. But God gives them the grace. Rejoice, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. What a beautiful thing it is to tell someone that really cares about you something that's just a joy to you, and they rejoice with you. They get excited with you. Or if you're weeping, they weep too. What a beautiful thing. There's something needs to happen in the heart of a man. It's called death to self. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Condescend to men of low estate. That means humble yourself to someone that maybe you think is below you. That's what that means. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. If I do that, I'm not married to Jesus. We hear all kinds of stories about men who leave home, leave a loving relationship with their wife, and they're out in the workforce, and they have a secret affair with another woman. Christians do that with Jesus, only it's not secret. Jesus knows all about it. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. Now God gave us, we read in the scripture, there's two things we read in the scripture. One is, avenge not yourselves. And the other is, God said, I will not share my glory with another. So how ridiculous would it be, how bad would it be, if I would ask Brother Melvin to come up here and worship me? That would be hideous. But that's what we do when we avenge ourselves, because God said, vengeance belongs to me. I won't share my glory with another, and vengeance belongs to me. If I ask someone to worship me, then God's sharing his glory. If I seek vengeance and repay evil for evil, then I'm doing something just as hideous as asking someone to worship me, because those are two very clear statements in the scripture. There's a new law in Indiana, and I don't know if it's new, but it's new to me. But if you're going down the freeway, and you're in the passing lane, and there's someone comes up behind you and wants to pass, you can get a ticket for holding up people that want to speed. You're supposed to get in the other lane. Now, our natural response is, but they're speeding. What about them? The government says, we'll take care of them. We'll take care of them. You get out of their way. You get over in your lane where you belong. We commend you for not wanting to speed, but don't try to hold up a speeder. And that's what we're doing when we resist evil, when we seek revenge. God says, you let me take care of them. I know how to take care of them. If you try to take care of them, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt, and you're going to hurt others. Let me take care of them. But what about him? God says, I'll take care of that. But look what he did to me. God says, I'll take care of that too. Who are you married to today? That old husband up there called the law, he says, an eye for an eye. Therefore, verse 20, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And I've heard and read many different descriptions of what that means, and I'm confused by what it means, and because I don't believe half of the things I read about it, about heaping coals of fire. If anyone knows what that means, I would like to hear it. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. You know, a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. We had a man come in trying to sell us something the other day, and he was a vile man. And we tried to share with him, but his last name was Leaven. And a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump, and in a good way too. A little bit of good, a little bit of light, a little bit of life breathed into a dark place just changes people. It changes me. And we have an obligation as stewards of the wisdom of God. We have an obligation that when we feel like being an encouragement to others, we need to do that. When we don't feel like it, we appreciate when others try to encourage us. But we have an obligation as stewards of this wonderful gift to share it and exercise it. And let's not cheat on that wonderful husband. God bless you.